Shalom, and welcome to Kehilat Rosh Pinah, a dynamic, multicultural, and growing Messianic Jewish congregation located in the heart of Oklahoma City and led by Rabbi Michael Weigand. Our goal is to bring you the message of the Word each week from a Jewish perspective and to exalt the Messiah Yeshua as Lord and Savior over all. We are a loving congregation made up of both Jew and Gentile, now one in the Messiah, with Shabbat morning services at 10:40 a.m., various studies throughout the week. Please come and join us next time you are in Oklahoma City. We would love to have you. And now, we hope you enjoy today's message.
I hope you have scripture with you. I'm going to look at a lot of scripture from the Tanakh and also the Brit Chadashah from the Bible. And I want to get right into it, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 14. Most of the scriptures will be put up behind me there so you can see them as well. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Yeshayahu, Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Quite a statement, isn't it? The prophetic tense of this, the sense of it actually, is like a dialogue, and that often happens in the book of Yeshayahu, Isaiah. Zion said, "The Lord's forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." And there may be times, and again, this is a little different direction from the scripture, but I think it does apply. There may be times where you've felt just like that. You've been in the middle of something, and you thought, where's the Lord? How's he involved with this? Has he forgotten all about me? But here in this passage in Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 49, it's Zion, it's the nation of Israel speaking. The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And then there's this divine response in the very next statement. It's God's response, and he says, "Hatishkach isha ula, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" And notice how this passage goes afterwards. "Surely they may forget." "They may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Chomotayek negdi tamid, your walls are continually before me." Tamid is the Hebrew word, continually, always before me. To some people now, what is happening in the Mizrach HaTichon, the Middle East, what's happening now seems distant to them, maybe unconnected. Sure, it's been put out on the airwaves and the news media, etc. And in a congregation like Rosh Pinah, a Messianic Jewish congregation, really it's on our hearts and minds what's happening in the land of Israel. But to many, it just seems like a distant thing, or maybe something unconnected to the realities, even that's pointed out in Scripture. I mean, it does seem like it's way out there, doesn't it? Rockets and bombs and things like that that's happening. Yet my suggestion to you today is that there are elements of connection between what happened back then in the days of Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu, the prophets, the Hebrew prophets, and what is happening in Israel now. There are connectors. There's some things in common. The variables may be different. For example, we're still talking about Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. Scripture talks about the land of Israel. We're talking about the land of Israel now. We're talking about the same people. In a sense, the Jewish people and those who are connected to the Jewish people, we're talking about the same language, the Hebrew language. Isaiah written in Hebrew, Hebrew language spoken now in Israel. We're talking about the national struggle that we read about in Scripture. That struggle for survival, whether it's, I don't even want to say his name, whether it's Haman. I don't like to say that. Hey, man. Whether it's the national struggle for survival, and there have been many like him have come along, even up to our generation, our time. Or I guess I prefer to say this struggle for national spiritual revival that was occurring in the times of the prophets when they spoke out and tried to call Israel back. Come back, O Israel. And I believe there's the same call going out right now in the land of Israel and even in the whole Mizrach HaTichon, the Middle East, for revival, for life to come in there, spiritual life. And you know what? The climate's the same, more or less. We read in Scripture about lack of rain in Israel. We read about the Malkosh and the Ore, the heavy rains that come, the former and the latter rains. We read about those things in Scripture. That still occurs. There are economic issues that we read about. And for example, Amos, the prophet Amos, speaks about that. And back then, there were people who were poor and there were people who were, how would I say it, more wealthy. Just like there are right now in Israel among the population. Back then, there were neighboring nations. We just finished studying Solomon. Neighboring nations that were at more of a friendly keel with the Jewish people. But there were also at the same time nations that were not in a friendly posture towards the Jewish people, towards Am Yisrael. Same is true now. There are some nations that are more favorable towards Israel, right in that neighborhood. Other nations, not so. Some are what we would call Yavim, or enemies. Others are friends. Other nations. And there are still the leadership issues that Israel faced back then. You can read about them in Scripture. Read the book of Shoftim, the book of Judges, and one Shofet arise, and another one arises. Each one in the struggle some of them had to be a ruler among the people. And even now, there's great leadership in Israel, and sometimes not so great leadership in Israel. Doesn't that sound a lot like other nations, too? In fact, people in Bible times, they were, we could argue, quite like people in our times. There is a lot in common that we have. Now, of course, people in Bible times didn't have cell phones. Wouldn't that have changed the whole text if they had cell phones? Computers, cars. Suppose when Elijah was running from Jezebel, he said, "Oh, let me get in my Ferrari and we'll head out." No, that's not what the Scripture tells us. But there were common issues. The same people back then as now, the same type of inclinations were occurring. There were deeds that were excellent deeds that were being done, and there were deeds that were not very good being done by the people back then. There were desires that were focused upon Hashem, the Lord, and there were also some who placed their desires on other things, unclean things, tamei things, non-kosher things in their lives. They were both good inclinations, bad inclinations. And so when we look at Scripture, and I love this about Scripture, and I hope you do also, when I read Scripture, I do find commonality. I find some type of link we can call common human experience. There may be some variables. I think it would change the whole issue if they went into their houses back in the time of Isaiah and flipped the light switch and turned on the lights, would be a whole different picture. We do that now, except on Shabbat for some. But they had times of simcha, times of joy. They had times of mourning, sadness. You know, they prayed, and you know what? They didn't pray. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we pray, and other times prayer is not on our menu for the day. Some of them sought to honor the Lord, others didn't. Some of them were humble, others were proud, arrogant. Some of them worked hard, and others hardly worked. Some of them trusted in the Lord. Are you among that group today? Do you trust in the Lord today? Because if you do trust in the Lord, you're connecting back to a whole group of people going all the way back to the time of Avram and Noah. All the way back, you're connecting with those who trust in the Lord. But there were also those who did not trust him. Does all this sound familiar? What they experienced? Oh, sure, the variables were different. They didn't have electricity, that type of thing. But some of the inner stuff was still the same because they were human beings that we read about. They were real people with real life issues. Their issues may be different than you're facing right now. But they still had to face their issues. And then, as the passage that I read said, where Zion's saying, it's like this dialogue between Hashem and the nation of Israel. Lord, it's like you've forgotten us. It's like you've forgotten us. And what was the resounding response immediately after? With no space in between, the very next breath is God's response saying, maybe a woman can forget her nursing child, but I can never forget you. You're engraved. You're engraved on the palms of my hands. Homotayich, your walls are always tamid before me. And that, to me, expresses what I believe is the most common factor between our generation and that generation. To me, the most common factor is the unchangeable nature of God. They had their ups and downs, the weather, the climate, the economy, their inner life, all that. But there, the Lord changes not. And I hope and trust that you're building your life upon the Lord and his words and not what's going on around you. But you are focused on the Lord in your life and in pleasing him and making sure that your feet are firmly planted on him who is the rock of our salvation, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And not to be axiomatic, but all the rest is as shifting sand if you placed your feet somewhere else. If you've based your life on someone else, it's shifting sand. Now, although right now there are anti-Israel, anti-Jewish people, anti-Semitic, however you want to say it, statements that are reverberating around the world right now, including here in the capital of the United States, sadly. I'm going to suggest to you that all those type of statements, anti-Jewish, anti-Israel, anti-Semitic statements may be reverberating in certain circles on this planet. I can assure you by the word of God that those things are not reverberating in the eternal halls of heaven. That God is not echoing these things concerning the Jewish people, concerning Israel. That's the very goal that I have here today in this message. In fact, God purposely identifies himself as who? The God of Israel. The God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeshua is identified as who, among many things, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root word Judah is the very root word that we get the Hebrew word for Jewish, Yehudim, Jewish people. Increasing numbers of people may seek to eradicate the Jewish people, may seek to degrade or destroy the Jewish state. But God's word remains firm. What they're saying in their halls is not being repeated in the eternal halls of heaven. He has a whole different thing he's saying. Let me share with you some passage of scripture. Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 6. Ki am kadosh ata l'Adonai Elohecha. For you are a holy people, a set apart people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, say it with me, the next statement, please, to be a people for himself. Who's he addressing at this time? The Jewish people. Am Yisrael. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Am segula mikol ha'amim, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Ki me'ahavat Adonai etchem, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand out of Egypt, Mitzrayim, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, Melech Mitzrayim, king of Egypt. Then there's this statement. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. And notice what it says next. Ha'el ha'ne'eman, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, with those who love him and keep his commandments. I don't know about you, but that last phrase should resonate. Those who love him and keep his commandments, who obey his word. Now, I point out this passage because it is actually from Sefer Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy. This passage is important because of the timing and the setting of the statement. Here it is in Deuteronomy, arguably the very last month of Moshe's life, the end of the 40-year period of exile or wandering before entering into the Eretz Zevat Chalav Udvash, the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the end of the 40-year period, and God is saying these things because of my love for you. You're a special people to me. This is at the end of 40-year period, and I'm emphasizing that for a reason. Because we have very good description of what happened during the 40-year time of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Can I say it in Okiism? It all ain't so pleasant. Everything that happened during that 40-year period wasn't all wine and roses, so to say. There's a lot of tough things. Let me remind you of some of what happened. It's in the scripture. I'm not making this up. You can check it out yourself. What happened during that 40-year period? Sure, there was the revelation on Har Sinai, Mount Sinai. There was the kvetching and the complaining. There was the rebellion that was taking place more than once. Oh, and there was this individual named Korach and 250 Anshei Shem, men of renown, that joined him in that rebellion. There was the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf, the fornication, the desire to return to Egypt. You know how many times they said, "Did you bring us out here to kill us, Moses?" At least back there, we could have leeks and fish and garlic. That kept coming up. There was the dissension aimed right at Moses himself and his leadership. There was the disunity that was brought in by some at times into the community during the 40 years. There was the disregard of the leadership. Can I say this? There was idolatry that popped up. And the list goes on. There was more and more. Read through the Exodus narrative. You'll see it. Read through the Torah. You'll see it. And despite all this, the statement I read from Deuteronomy chapter 7, at the end of Moshe's 40-year period, of leading them through the wilderness. The Lord still says to them, a new generation has arisen, but the Lord says to them, basically in our terms, I love you, Israel. Would you agree with me that God is faithful in his love? And he's faithful in his love to you. Because even when we're faithless, he is faithful because he can't deny his own nature. It bodes well for us when we look at what happened with Israel and God's unfailing love and extends to us through the Brit Chadashah in Messiah Yeshua. You can walk away from here today knowing God loves you. He's not fickle in his love. But he does want us to honor him and obey him and show our love to him. And why can we do that? We can love him because he first loved us. All that I mentioned that happened during that 40-year period, and yet we can say God remained faithful and true. Did he need to bring discipline sometimes to Israel? Sure did. By the way, has he ever had to bring discipline to your house number? Probably. I certainly have experience. I know he knows my address. Guess what? He knows yours too. So the divine pattern of God being faithful to his people, it continues throughout the Tanakh. And into the Brit Chadashah we see it. Section after section of Holy Writ, of Scripture, repeats this same principle over and over again, that Israel was, in a sense, unfaithful to Adonai, to Hashem, the Lord. But yet God remained faithful to Israel. And in that sense, Israel could represent all humanity in that sense. Because as the book of Romans points out, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's really no place for arrogance in the kingdom. There's no place for it. We need him desperately. We think that we can save our own soul. We are sadly mistaken. It's because of his faithfulness, El Ne'eman, the faithful God, that we can exist and we can appreciate and know his goodness extended to us. God loves humanity. Does that mean he loves all the deeds of humanity? No way, Jose. He doesn't. But he loves humanity. He doesn't desire for any to perish. He wants all to come to the knowledge of his truth, and his truth is true truth. It's not the truth that keeps changing as it's called truth in our society, and then something new comes up and that truth changes. No, it was never really truth to begin with. But God's truth is truth. It's eternal truth. It's not going to be contradicted or changed. It is what it is. We can build our lives on such truth, and we have. Well, let me share this other passage with you from Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Yaakov, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. And these next three words, same with me, are extremely important. He says, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And it goes on from there and describes even more. Even in times of great trial and affliction, even in those times, when those looking on and looking towards Israel may think that God has forsaken the Jewish people, that has never been true. Not for a moment. To again repeat what I previously read, your walls are always before me. I've engraved you in the palms of my hands. In the Torah, in the book of Leviticus chapter 26, beginning with verse 44. this passage that's so difficult to read and reads like a history narrative, being foretold, the foretelling of what was going to happen. Then we come to this. Yet for all that, in verse 44 of Leviticus 26, yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant, my brit with them. For I am the Lord, what? Their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. Ani Adonai, I am the Lord. And note these words from Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. Please, no show of hands, but anyone here ever backslide? There are a couple hands went up there. All right, if you must. But he says in a national way, which we can apply to ourselves individually by application, by principle, God says, I will heal their backsliding. Maybe you're here today and you are not walking with the Lord like you should. God is the one that can bring you back. He says, I will heal their backsliding. And then it says this, and it's such a perfect passage, I think, wonderful passage. He says, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Beginning with verse 2. Can tell who's speaking on this one. You know what it says? Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. The people who survived the sword found what? Grace in the wilderness. Sometimes we find and receive and latch on to, come into our life, grace in our most difficult times. How many of you have experienced God's grace when you were going through the most difficult time? There was his grace because he is the faithful God. And he promised in the Brit Chadashah, he says, I will never, 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 the Greek sense continues on, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The question that we must ask, why do we leave or forsake him? Who's the faithful one in that equation? Thus says the Lord, who people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And the remainder of Jeremiah chapter 31 follows a similar theme as what I just read. It's a wonderful passage. Extra assignment here. Read Jeremiah 31 if you get a chance. But it talks about God's restoration of the Jewish people back to the Jewish homeland. Restoration to himself, restoration to the land. And Jeremiah 31 also mentions the Brit Chadashah. That's where we get the term Brit Chadashah. New covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. It's there in the Hebrew text. And it says in Jeremiah 31, verse 35, in the context of the new covenant, it says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. Most translations have some parentheses right here. Adonai Tzavot, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Guess what? There's no way to measure the universe. Last that I heard, last statistic I saw, just the undersea area, that which is under the water of the oceans, max amount that we have explored is 5%. 95% of the ocean, last statistic I saw recently, 95% of the ocean floor we have not explored. And every time we think we have a beat on how many stars there are, how many galaxies there are, we no longer have the numbers to describe those. And it's like God knew this a long time ago. He says through Yirmiyahu, through Jeremiah, he says, well, if you can do these things, then maybe I'll cast Israel off. It's an impossibility. Impossibility. It was Rapshul Paul who simply and dramatically summed it all up. Rapshul Paul was a Parush. He was a Pharisee. His parents were Pharisees. He's from a Pharisaic family. In describing himself, he says he was, he excelled among his own countrymen and in Torah. And he was tutored, mentored, discipled, if you would, by Gamaliel. And it's him that sums this all up. He seems to get it. He's a sovereign vessel called by the Lord. And by the way, you too are called by the Lord with sovereign purpose. Will you respond to that and persevere to the end of your days and finish well in serving God and being faithful to him because he has been faithful to you? And Rapshul explains through his writings, the Igirot, the epistles of the Brit Chadashah, he explains the plan of God for all humanity. And as he does that, he doesn't do what some modern theologians have been guilty of doing. He doesn't discount the role of Israel and the Jewish people. Many do. Have you ever heard of replacement theology? How many of you have heard of that term, replacement theology? Good, I'm in good company here today. I'm glad. He doesn't discount Israel's role. He sees Israel's role, that the Besara, the gospel, was to come to the Jewish people first and through the Jewish people go out into all the nations. Because God so loves the world. We've already established how much he loves Israel. What was really the question is, how much does God love all the nations of the earth? Well, hallelujah. He loves the nations of the earth. He wants everyone to come to him to a knowledge of the truth, to experience his Yeshua, his deliverance and salvation. So the plan of God for all mankind, Rav Shaul, the New Covenant writers, and I believe also the Tanakh points to, it centers upon HaMashiach, the Messiah, Yeshua. There it is. He's the rock. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the light of the world. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the great I am, however you want to describe him. So Rapshul understood, even though at one point he was a persecutor of the first Jewish believers, he understood that the plan centered upon Yeshua, but it didn't discount or disclude the Jewish people. He saw there was a gospel priority, that the gospel, the good news, the Besara, would go to the Jewish people first and through the Jewish disciples go out into the world and be freely offered to all nations. How many of you are glad that the good news went out into all the earth? We should be. We'd be dead in our sins and without hope right now. We would be dead in our sins and living without hope right now if it wasn't for the good news, the Besara, going out into all the nations. Here's what Rapshul Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, verse 10. Extra assignment, read Romans 11 with Jeremiah 31. Romans 11, verse 10, just for brevity, I'll read a few verses. Here he says this. He said, I say then, has Israel stumbled that they should fall completely away? There's his question. Romans is full of rhetorical questions, which Rabshul Paul is very ready to respond and give answers to. Hallelujah for that. I say then, has Israel stumbled that they should fall? You know what his response is? Certainly not. No question about it. That's not what's happened here. He continues, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles, the nations. Verse 12, Romans 11. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, and there's a prophetic sense to this next statement because it's happening now, how much more their fullness? Continues in verse 15, for their being cast away is the reconciling of the world. What will their acceptance be but what? Life from the dead. And as we read through the Besorot, the Gospels, we get this distinct impression that Yeshua knew what was coming upon Israel. Check it out for yourself. He seemed to know. I'm not surprised by that. He's the Mashiach. He would know. He knew that the divine plan had to be fulfilled. He knew that he was the center of the divine plan. He knew that the gospel had to come first to the Jewish people. That was the plan, to the Jewish people first. But then go out onto all the ends of the earth. And let me ask you this before you think or respond to this. Before you respond to this, think for a moment. Are you good at transferring the gospel message to other people? Or do you prefer to just hold it to yourself? I ask that question for this reason. The first shlichim, the first apostles, they obeyed and they went out into the nations. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, Jerusalem, Judea, Shomron, Samaria, and then Ketzei Olam, all the ends of the earth. And they actually did it. We need to ramp up our giving forth of the good news. And I include myself in that. We need to. Because it's God's plan. He wants everyone to be saved. Yeshua said this in Matthew chapter 23. O Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. And then notice this poignant statement. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Will you please say this last phrase with me? But you were not willing. If you wonder at times what the Lord wants from you, there's Micah 6 verse 8 says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But another approach to that idea, a simple answer might be this, if we wonder what the Lord wants from us, I think he wants a willing heart of obedience towards him. It's not like a faucet we turn on and off. It's a lifestyle for us. It's the way that we live, a willing, open heart to the Lord. That means when we're in the midst of trials and we can't seem to figure out what's going on in life, and we all go through that, and we read about it in Scripture because they went through it too. The trials and the variables may be different, but it was the same type of operation. When we're going through that, we still want to be open to the Lord. We still want to hear what he's saying to us. We still want to respond affirmatively to his will for our lives, because not all who cry, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Who will? Those who do the will of my Father, Yeshua said. He wants a willing heart of obedience. Jeremiah talks about the potter and the potter's wheel and the potter's house. A potter accomplishes much more when the clay is pliable, doesn't he or she? Much more. Some of you have been on a potter's wheel. I have. It's much better when the clay is ready and pliable. It's really hard, in fact, nigh unto impossible to do anything constructive with a dried out piece of clay, an unyielding piece of clay. What do you have when you're done with an unyielding piece of clay? You still have an unyielding piece of clay. But when there's this soft, pliable clay, and the water's been added to it, and the handiwork's been added to it, what do you have when you're done with that? You have a work. And God is doing a good work in your life. Because you are, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you are His workmanship. And you are created in Messiah Yeshua for good works. This is what He's called you for. So if you feel hardened inside today, come to Yeshua. Go to Him. Ask Him. Drink freely of the water He gives. It's free. Drink of the water of life that He gives. No one else can give it to you. If you feel discouraged and overwhelmed right now in your life, make tracks to Yeshua. Come to Him, because the whole universe He has in His hands. Maybe you feel alone, and who hasn't at times? Yeshua hanging on the tree, suffering for our sins, innocent completely. What a lonely place, being mocked and spit upon and eventually pierced, and even the thieves around them giving Him a hard time, at least one of them. But if you feel alone, come to Him. Come to Him. Don't run away from Him. Go to Him. Because He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And if you feel hopelessness and you feel in despair, don't run from Him. Run to Him. He's our living hope. And He gives us living hope deep inside of us. We may not know what the future holds in our lives, but I want to conclude with five simple points. I'm just going to mention them because they're easy to remember. Five simple points, five easy to remember points that we can trust Him. We can look to Him and believe Him despite what we're facing in life. Here's the first point. Keep this in mind, please, in your life. Number one, God is trustworthy. He's worthy of our trust. He is trustworthy at all times. He's trustworthy at all times. Number two, God is near to His people. Draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. You wonder, well, Lord, where are you? I don't know where you are. Are you drawing near to Him? Are you calling upon His name? Point number three, God's love is foundational to our lives. It's foundational. The fact that His love is not fickle, but sure, trustworthy, faithful, everlasting, that's foundational to our lives. It's not just a, you know, an ornament to our lives. It's foundational. Point number four, God's plan includes the salvation of the Jewish people. He has not rejected Israel. He is at work among the Jewish people. Wherever we are scattered, He's at work. So His plan includes the salvation of the Jewish people. That's point four. And lastly, point five, the most important in some ways, maybe not, but to me it sure resonates. Point five, those who would come to Him must come to Him willingly. Are you willing? Do you have a willing heart? Let us pray together.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message from Rosh Pinah Messianic Jewish Congregation in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. We would love to have you visit us. Our weekly services begin at 10:40 a.m. each Shabbat, and we are located at 2600 Northwest 55th Place, north of Northwest Expressway at the corner of Northland Avenue and Northwest 55th Place. We meet each Shabbat for wonderful praise and worship with dance, liturgy, teaching, food, fellowship, excellent children's programs, and Bible studies on Tuesday nights. For more information, please visit our website, www.roshpinah.org. That's roshpinah.org. You can also reach us by phone at 405-842-1967 or email us at info@roshpinah.org. Thank you for spending time in the Word with us today. Shabbat Shalom and blessings in Messiah Yeshua.